Let's open in our Bibles to Colossians chapter chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. One more. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Father, I pray that you would take this time that we spend in your word and some of the thoughts, some of the themes that are in your word here that are helpful for us. I just pray that you will teach us, transform us, show us how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is filled with relationships, and people are very complex for many different reasons. And we are capable as humanity of great good, but it's amazing how at the same time we are so capable of great evil. I mean, look, after all, we developed atomic power and we can bring electricity to homes all over the world. And yet, look at Hiroshima and Nagasaki when they were bombed during the Second World War with atomic bombs that killed thousands of people. Humanity is great, has the capability of great good, but also of great evil. And we think of large scale like that, but this stuff hits us at home, doesn't it? This stuff hits us in our cities. This stuff hits us in our families. This stuff hits us in our work. And wives, husbands, children, fathers, mothers, workers, employees, neighbors, friends, how are relationships supposed to work? Why are relationships in such a mess? I mean, you look at my family, if you were to look at my immediate father, my father, my mother, and their descendants, as far as I know, you know, sometimes I thought, okay, well, let me look into my DNA, or, you know, how people are getting their DNA test. My goodness, I don't want to know anymore. Every time I look deeper, it's just more and more mess. Just stuff that there's nothing to be proud of. And why such dysfunctionality? Why such chaos? And, you know, honestly, part of it is we are very emotional, very passionate, very self-willed, we're very impulsive, we're reactionary. Some of us are different. Some of us are very rational and very cold. And the question is, how are we supposed to live? And as I was thinking about this, it's like, you know, you just think of people who are maybe the more structured person, and they, I would imagine Andrew's like that. Where's Andrew? Oh, there you are. I would imagine Andrew's like that. He gets a new gadget, and the first thing he does is probably read the instructions from beginning to end. No? Or? Yes, he does. You know, but you just read the instructions from beginning to end. But others of us, it's like, just give me the quick guide, the quick starter. And others of us just start pressing buttons. And sometimes, and a lot of times, you know, also if you have an iPhone in your hand, or if you have a tablet, or if you have a TV, a lot of times we don't use everything that we're able to use, all the capabilities of what is in our hands, because we just can't be bothered to figure out what it all can do. There's actually tips. There's a little app on the iPhones that says tips. And if you go through those tips, you're like, oh my goodness, my phone can do that. But a lot of times, because we don't look into it, we don't really, you know, there are shortcuts. I mean, when we deal with electronics, there's spam, and we get an email and we're just like, oh, I wonder what this is, click. Or there's phishing where people are trying to, they say, hey, you've withdrawn and we need you to sign into your account, and they're getting things and they trap you. But there's so much stuff that we need to be aware of. Sometimes maybe our computer breaks down and we're like, have you done a soft reset? A soft what? But there are these things. You can do a soft reset, you can do a hard reset, you can do all these things to get things to work. You know, I have Photoshop on my computer. It's great. I have no idea what to do with it. No idea what to do with Photoshop on my computer. There's another app that I like to use, but no idea. And I also don't want to spend the time to figure out what I can do with Photoshop, but it's in my computer. But a lot of us are like that with life. You know, we come and we say, hey, my computer is broken. And then you ask, when did you last restart your computer? I've never done it. What do you expect? Whenever you restart your computer, it resets everything, it organizes everything. If you just never do it, it just accumulates and accumulates and accumulates and accumulates until the computer is just slow and dysfunctional. Arden, my son, my six-year-old, is like that. You know, he's just like, he's impulsive. If there's something he is impulsive. And he'll get the phone, and he'll steal it from me. And then he'll go to this thing where you got to put the password, and he'll see these numbers, and he'll just start pressing numbers. And he puts it on wrong once, twice, three times, and then he's locked out for 60 seconds. Then he waits the 60 seconds, and he puts it on wrong again, and he's locked out for 10 minutes. Then 30 minutes, then 1 hour, then 24 hours, because he's just stubborn. He's just going to keep pressing buttons. Impulse, strong desire for the phone, pride, thinking that he doesn't have help. And isn't it like this with us, with relationships, with life relationships? We fumble through life, pressing buttons. We try to fix a marriage relationship. Let's just try sex, or let's try the tough mentality. Let's try the victim mentality. Let's try malice. Let's try unforgiveness. Or with the kids, let's try to press the kids harder. Let's rebel against the parents for the kids. Or a job. I just don't care about my boss, or not care about employees. And we ruin relationships because we refuse to look at what God says. So how does it work? What does God say? And notice here in verse 16 of the verses we just read, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So notice the Paul says, let God's word, let God's wisdom, let God's knowledge, let God's legislation, God's instruction book fill your heart so that you would know. Now, when I became a Christian, I'd been born and raised Roman Catholic. It meant absolutely nothing to me except superstition. Then I became a Mormon because I was about to go to Iraq in the U.S. military. And I just thought, oh my goodness, I'm scared of death. So I just quickly became a Mormon to be something, because it was the Latter-day Saints. So I was like, well, I want to belong to the Latter-day Saints, not to the earlier ones. And then I actually went to hear a pastor, and he began to tell me about the battle for my soul. And that day I prayed to receive the Lord with a guy that I'd never seen before and I never saw after. But I prayed with him and I said, I need help, Lord. And I wasn't aware of this war for me, but I have felt it. Now that it's defined for me, I have seen this battle for me. And that day, I knew, it wasn't emotional, I knew something had changed. I just didn't know what. And I knew that Jesus had done it, and I knew that the Bible was going to tell me more about Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I began to read a book. I managed to graduate high school without ever reading a book. And I began to read, and don't think that I began to read the whole Bible. No, no. The Bible is 66 books, and some of them are very tiny, only had one chapter. So when I read that one, I was like, my first book. And then I began to read one with two chapters, and then three chapters. And then I got one that was like 60 chapters, and took me a really long time. I struggled. But what I'm trying to say is this. It is amazing what the Word of God can do to a life when you are in connection with the author. Gideon's Bible, which is these things, that the Bibles they used to find in the Marriott hotels. They would always have one in the nightstand. It says this when you open it to a preface. It says, this book has the power not only to inform, but to reform and to transform lives. Through its influence, countless people have been given new strength, unerring purpose, and a sure hope in life. You know, as a matter of fact, they would put it into hotel rooms because many people at that time were committing suicide in hotels. And so they would put it there so that they would get hope during that time. It says, to the dying, it has brought peace and assurance of eternal life. It has brought blessing to millions in every land and age. It is supernatural in origin. eternal in duration, divine in authorship, infallible in authority, inexhaustible in meaning, universal in readership, unique in revelation, personal in application, and powerful in effect. Isn't that a beautiful paragraph? And this is what God has left for us. God has left us the Bible, the Word of God. Some people take the word Bible and they use an acronym. It says basic instruction before leaving Earth. But it really is. I mean, it informs us, it transforms us, it educates us. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That means it lives in you. It's the thing that lives inside. It's at home. It settles. And now notice this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. Now notice this. It says in all wisdom. Now this is huge. Because many people grab the word of God and they use it with the harshness of their heart or with their lack of ability to interpret what it's actually saying rather than with wisdom. I'll give you an example. I actually had that for a little bit later, but think of Jesus' wisdom. They came to him. Should I pay taxes or not? Now, this was a trap question, huh? If he said yes, they accused him of being with Caesar. If he said no, they accused him of being a rebel against Caesar. Either way, he was doomed. No matter what his answer, it was a trick question, like the press do. You know, I was going to use a really bad expression right now, but you're doomed if you do, and you're doomed if you don't. No matter what you say, it's going to be wrong. And Jesus said, give me a denarii. Give me a coin. And they bring him a coin and says, whose image is in this? Caesar's. And then he says this, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give the coin to Caesar, but give to God what is God's, the soul. Remember, whose image is on man? God created man in his image. Give this image on the coin. Give the coin to Caesar, but give the soul of man to God. But so you see this wisdom here. Somebody came up to him and said to him, hey, tell my brother to give the inheritance to me. You ever had something like that? Someone tries to get you in the middle of their fight? Tell my brother to give me the half of my inheritance. And Jesus said to him, who made you a judge? Who made me a judge over you? But beware of covetousness. Beware of your heart. So you see the wisdom there. The solution seemed to be to take sides with one or the other. Who's right here? And Jesus, in his wisdom, he says, you know, beware of your heart. I think that works in prayer. I mean, sometimes we pray, Lord, I pray that you would tell that person to give me what they owe me. And the whole time we're like, oh, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer. Yes, I did. I'm trying to tell you, beware of your heart. But when we read the Bible, we have to use some wisdom. I'm not talking about changing the Bible. I'm talking about using wisdom and interpreting the Bible. I'll give you an example. Matthew 10:37, it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So some people say, okay, see, Jesus, he just cares about himself. Not worthy of me. And we're not supposed to love our fathers and our mothers. Or when it says in Luke 9:59, it says, Lord, let me first, when he was calling followers to follow him, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So that verse also gives you the sense, it's like, oh my goodness, you got to put the kingdom first, forget family. And some people have actually interpreted this without wisdom and have gone out and completely neglected and ignored their families. Even missionaries in serving God just neglected their families. But there's, the Bible is amazing. It's a beautiful tension, beautiful balance, because there's another verse in 1 Timothy 5:3-8, it says, honor widows. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So here you have the other side of the coin. So what he's saying is, you see the interpretation, it's obvious. Nothing is more important than Jesus. Nothing is more important than the kingdom of God. Nothing is more important than loving the one that gave us everything. But understand this, he will always make us loving towards our family. And we have to gauge, Lord, what are you doing? And you know, there are times in my pilgrimage, in my life, where the temptation has been like to just ignore my family. And then at one point, the Lord really worked in my heart and was like, you know, your grandmother raised you. It's time for you to care for her. And that is the reason why Loretta and I moved to this island. We moved here because my grandmother was in a bed and was not able to be taken care of. So the scriptures and prayer and as I understood the character of God, it was common sense that in this point, God is saying, take care of your family. But other times we put the family as an excuse, don't we? And there's been times where it's nice to be home and the Lord goes, you know, you got to put the kingdom first. I'm asking you to do this right now and jump and embark into this situation. So anyway, all I'm trying to say is that when we interpret the Bible, we have to be very careful that we are wise and balanced in interpreting the scriptures. And the Spirit gives us understanding. It says, the Bible says it's this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So what kind of wisdom does God give us here? And how can we apply this to our life? And notice this. And I was really hit, I guess, in verse 12. I was really hit by, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you want to make relationships work? You want to have relationships that are functional, that are useful, that are pleasant, that are harmonious. Look what he says. Put on tender mercies. Tender mercies. That means soft hearts. To be kind. Now, interesting, Jesus said, and the Apostle Paul, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Just a cold-heartedness. It's okay to be rational, but with a warm heart. It's okay to have a warm heart, but with a bit of rationality, no? But we need to cultivate tender hearts. And notice these tender hearts, how it translates into verse 14, where it says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If you want to measure how well you're doing with God, where God is leading you, the way that you're going to know is by measuring to a point where you're at in knowing and loving God, and where you're at in knowing and loving people, not because of them, but in spite of them. Love is the foundation. Love is the rock, the reason. Love also the motivation. Love the strength of our lives. I mean, why are we called Christians? How does a person become a Christian? What's the verse? For God so loved the world. Love is the motivation, the drive inside of us. It says that we ought to be rooted and grounded in love. Have you ever noticed when you spend time with someone you love, love has the ability to cancel time? Have you ever noticed you spend 1 hour with one person you love, and it's just like 2 minutes? Then you spend 1 hour with one person that rubs you the wrong way, and it's like an eternity. And so this Christian life, the writer, the wisdom that's coming, the instructions that are coming here is you need a soft heart. You need kindness. You need to love. And of course, last week we talked, and the week before, about this is not something that we fabricate. This is something that the Spirit of God produces in us. We are changed. You get changed from one thing to another. But listen, Christianity must apply itself to our daily life, to every aspect of our lives. We all fail. I'm the first, but it has to apply to every area of our life. So we apply love to our families. Notice this. Wives to husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, I was thinking about this, and we've all been impacted by this. Right now in the Ukraine, it's crazy, huh? I mean, some husbands are looking at their wives and saying, you've got to leave with the kids. Get out of here. No one is calling them machos. They're just simply trying to protect their family, and they are unable to leave because they might be called to fight. And have you seen some of the images of tears? And the kids crying as they leave, and the father just turns away just crying. I mean, some of these images, but that is the picture. The picture is the love. The father loves the family loves the father, but the family has to listen. That's the connection here. Now the temptation, you know, and I think there's the five languages of love, and there's the women are from Mars or something like that, I forget. And we are different kinds of people. And I think for man, one of the greatest things that you can do for a man, and I think it's to appreciate, to respect him, to have an attitude of cooperation with. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking of Michael when she saw King David coming in with the ark. And man, he was so happy that the ark was coming into the city. He was just like, woo, that he got almost naked. And he began to, I don't know if he was dancing salsa, I don't know what he was dancing, but he was dancing, he was happy as can be, and his wife looked at him through the window. And this is the plague of our hearts sometimes. His wife looked at him through the window, and it says that she despised him in her heart. And she says, oh, wasn't the king just wonderful today? There's no respect. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that men need respect and women don't. I think respect is a mutual thing that has to happen. But obviously, I think men, there needs that's probably what they prioritize, is that being respected. And Michael despised them, despised someone that had opened up his heart to her and loved her. And she in her heart, she's like, you're worth nothing. You're not dignified. But notice this, husbands to wives. Notice what it says, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, where a man wants to feel manly, in a sense, a woman, and I think we all, again, it's not a man or woman, because I think we all want this. I think we all probably have an accent on one or the other, you know. But a woman, there's a sense of wanting to be loved. And the husband is just kind of like, hey, I told you the day that we married that I loved you, and that if I change my mind, I will let you know. And you know, there's a sense where we have to love not just emotionally, but the very practical says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That means that it's a generous, sacrificial love towards the person. Oh my goodness, is Loretta in here? No. I want to say something, but oh man, she's not in here, right? So it's okay. I mean, it's okay if she hears about it, but so we were at home the other day, and I was watching the news, and then a program came on, and I was just kind of interested. It was a young singer. She had just put out a new album, and I was just a bit intrigued. And next thing you know, Loretta wants to talk. And she's the poor thing. She just began to open up her heart. And I'm just like, I kept doing this, hoping that she would get a hint, you know? Just like, and at one point, I could just see kind of like, why are you talking to me right now, you know? And it was rough, and it could have really gone wrong. It could have really gone wrong, but I kind of caught myself, and I had to, in that moment, really catch myself and say, you know what? This is not important. She is. And that's where you love sacrificially, because I really wanted something else. In that moment, I did not want to listen to that. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? But honestly, when I really look at it, that's not important. And then you can actually replay it. I can probably look at it online, but you know what? I can't even be bothered to look at it online. I'm not that interested. And in that moment, love looks like you put aside sacrificial love. You put aside what you want to do, and you do what you should do, which is to give yourself, give your ears, give your eyes, give your attention to someone. And in this case, the person you said that you would love in health, in sickness, in prosperity. There's this thing going on the internet. If your wife has been with you in pain, in sorrow, in sickness, leave her. She's the one bringing you the trouble. You know, that's not what we want to cultivate here. You know what I mean? We don't want to cultivate that. We want to cultivate tender hearts. But tender hearts, love towards one another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now notice this, it doesn't stop there. Christianity doesn't stop at husbands and wives. Notice what it says about kids, children. I know the parents are going, yes, I'm glad my child is in here this morning. But children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, yesterday, this has been my week. I think God causes me to go through these things. So then afterwards, I just kind of just humiliate myself here. But But Jonathan, what did he do? Oh, he's just kind of coming from behind. His friends are doing certain things, and he wants to be able to do the same thing. So he's just kind of like pushing and pushing. And he gets so much, but he's just like, I mean, it's just like having a tractor behind me, you know, just pushing and pushing. And I lost it. I lost it, and I lost it bad. And all to say, and then afterwards, that was at night. I was, that was the day before yesterday. And then he came in the morning and he gave me a hug and he said sorry, and we talked about for what, and then I lost it again. And then I kind of regrouped and thought to myself, okay, what is it that I'm trying to accomplish here? And the real problem I'm having is I'm terrified at the moment about the influence that other kids are having on him. And so I said, you know, Jonathan, you're putting in, but what are you putting into your soul? Because you're feeding your soul with something. What are you feeding your soul with? And then we actually, last night, we watched some YouTube videos together on peer pressure. And my goodness, he began to get it. I was like, why didn't I try that before? You know, but it was just like, he was laughing at some of them. He was really struck by others. And all that to say, when it says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Please understand, I think it's saying that, obey your parents, because no parent is going to parent you perfectly. It's just not going to happen. I am far from the best parent, but I mean way far. There's some things that I do well. There's some things that I don't do well. But there's one thing you cannot deny, and I told Jonathan this. Jonathan, I want the best for you. I want to help you not to be sidetracked, not to be caught into the small picture, not to be taken by some kid that doesn't know where he's going and he drags you in the same direction. I want to be your coach. In a sense, like a sports coach. I want to help you through life, that you will have the best possibilities, that you will have the best relationships, that you will have the best training. If there's anyone that wants the best for you, it's me. And I think that's what it's saying when it says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Because there's no parent that parents perfectly, but at least we know that whatever they're saying to us, it is for our good. Now, notice the next verse. Fathers, verse 21, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Isn't it beautiful how it's so balanced, the Bible? It doesn't just take kids, you know, or like some books, religious books that say wives submit and then husbands have no responsibilities. You know, the Bible's beautifully balanced and it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And it is a temptation in our lives not only to be pushed by our children, but to become bullies of our children. And to spite them and discipline them and overpressuring them to the point where they just lose heart because they can't seem to ever do anything right. Raising kids should not be mechanical. And we're going to talk. The next few weeks, we're going to talk about wives. We're going to talk about husbands. We're going to talk about children. We're going to talk about fathers more in depth. So if you want to hear it, don't come. But notice, and this is challenging for us as parents, yeah? Because I kind of, again, you kind of have, I took the kids and the family to Salzburg, and we were going to go to Austria to a conference, and I said, we're going to spend one day in Salzburg. And I had my plans of what I wanted, but they had their plans individually of what they wanted. And finally I looked at them and I was like, this is not a family. You know, it's just like, this is chaos. I mean, there was this garden, beautiful garden in Salzburg, and it says, do not walk on the grass. We're not walking on the grass. Arden thinks that it's hurdles, and he's jumping over the flowers, you know? I'm just like, oh my goodness. It's just chaos. And listen, there is no such thing as a perfect family. But what we can put on together is tender mercies, it's humility, it's kindness, it's meekness, it is long-suffering, it is bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, instead of becoming unforgiving, I'll never forgive what you did, we realize, you know what, we've been forgiven stuff, so therefore we can forgive. But do you see, my goodness, if families, if relationships was just simply walk by this, if every member of the family would say, you know what, I want to walk in tenderheartedness, in kindness, in long-suffering, we'd be like the Brady family. I mean, it'd be perfect harmony. Why is it the families are so destroyed? Why is it that people cannot even look at each other in the eyes? Why is it that, you know, I mean, my dad looked at his last wife with hatred. With hatred. How do we get there? Because we don't consider the Lord. We don't consider His word. And this is the instructions. And please understand, not just the instructions to say, go do this, but actually it says, remember, it says that He changes us from the inside out to become this if we would just humble ourselves and say, Lord, help me. And most of all, I think it begins with loving God. Now, you cannot love someone that you do not know. And this is one of the things that is very important for me. You notice, we don't put pressure on anybody in this church. Because I really believe that as you get to know the Lord Jesus personally, you cannot love and sacrifice for someone you don't know. But as you grow in the knowledge of who He is, as we take away the caricatures that people have made of religion and of Jesus and of God, as we take away the caricatures and people's barriers go down and they begin to realize that the one friend in our life is God who created us. And we begin to love Him. Next thing you know, we are able to give love even when it's not reciprocated. But the Bible is very simple. The instructions to life, basic. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, first and foremost, is your immediate family. That means spend time with him. Get to know him. Tell him, I don't know how to live. Tell him, teach me, give me wisdom. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to live as you intended mankind to live. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love, for your grace. And I pray, Lord, for any hard hearts here. Lord, melt our hearts. I pray for anyone that just sort of boasts about being provocative and unkind. I pray that you would convict us. That the words that come from our mouth are not ones that provoke or mock. But it will be the fruit of love. There will be encouragement. There will be truth that hurts sometimes. But it will always be to heal. To bless. Pray for anyone that's been hurt badly, Lord, that you will help them, Lord, to overcome and to be forgiven, and help us to love each other sacrificially. tenderly, kindly. That we will not be the kind of people that just write people off. Or that have ill will and malice to anybody. But that we will be people that want to encourage one another to live in harmony with you and with one another, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.